Welcome to the Life Church St. Peter's Message of the Week. We hope you're encouraged by today's message and encounter God's heart through it. To find out more about us, visit lifechurchstpeters.com.
If you're a guest here, my name is Tom Kyle. My beautiful wife is not sitting in the front row today. I promised I wouldn't talk about her, so I'm not. But we have the privilege and pleasure of serving here, and welcome to this morning. And we trust that you encounter Jesus this morning, you hear his voice, and that you can feel loved this morning by him. And everyone is welcome. If it's your first time here, join us. You're going to like it. You can leave. You don't have to clean up anything. We'll take care of that. But everyone is welcome this morning. And we just want to enjoy the presence of God and enjoy each other's company. Amen? So it'll be immediately when I finish. So the food's hot. Let's just finish. Let's just get to it. But this morning, I do want to share on a word that has been brewing on my heart, especially for this morning. So I'm stepping out of the series for just one Sunday that I have been on for a number of weeks on presence. But this morning's message, it kind of goes along with a couple of the words that we just heard about where are we looking, where are our eyes. And so the title of this morning's message is, from here to go north, you got to go head south. From right here to go north, you got to go south. I hope that makes you go, what in the world is he talking about? Good, that was the plan. In 1968, my family, my sister, myself, my mom and dad were living in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Beautiful place, by the way, right up next to the Sandia Mountains. And we moved to St. Louis in 1968. It was the first of four times I've moved back to St. Louis. I either need to stop leaving or stop coming back. But in 1968, I was a little shaver, and we moved to Bridgeton, across the river. And immediately I was, my stepmom was a school teacher, elementary school teacher, and so I had some prep on teaching, and expectations were high. I'm sure I met one or two of them. And I began going to Carrollton Grade School in Bridgeton. Anybody ever heard of, ever graduated from there? I'm not sure I graduated, but I went there. And in fourth grade, I had Mrs. Moore. She was my school teacher, and I loved Mrs. Moore. She was a lovely, lovely woman. And there was a student in that class named Anthony Timms, T-I-M-M-S, Timms. I'm not supposed to mention any names, so I won't. But Anthony was in that class, and Anthony lived also in Carrollton, just down the street from me. And Anthony was known as Ace, A-C-E, Ace. As a 10-year-old, he was known as Ace. And Ace was head and shoulders above everybody in the class. He was in fourth grade. He was head and shoulders above most of the sixth graders. He was a big boy. And Ace knew he was a big boy. And I began talking about Ace when I got home with my mom and dad. And my dad heard me refer to Ace several times and told a few stories about Ace, about this cool kid in my class named Ace. My dad asked me one day, he said, about this Ace. He said, is that Ace? Is that his real name? And I said, no, it's Anthony. Anthony's his name. And so my dad said, well, why does he go by Ace? And I said, well, it's funny. I remember I actually asked him. And he said, that's because I want to go by Ace. Self-inflicted name, self-imposed name. He wanted to be known as Ace. You know, for different generations, that means cool, number one, the best. That's an older translation for some of the younger people. He wanted everybody to call him Ace. And because he was the biggest kid in class, guess what everybody called him? Ace. And so my dad began a kind of a few week long dialogue with me. Tell me about this young man named Ace. And I began telling the stories, and he's the biggest kid in class. Everybody stays out of his way because what Ace wants, Ace takes. Whatever Ace does, Ace is Ace. And my in my stories, my dad says, tell me what's the latest about Ace. I said, well, I said, yeah. I said, nobody wants to fight him in school anymore because he always starts the fights and finishes the fights. Very well, very efficient. So after a few weeks, I'll never forget, my dad sat me down at the kitchen table and he just began probing again about Ace. And I'd gone over to Ace's house a couple of times. My dad sat me down at the kitchen table and began talking to me about character. I'm 10 years old. It's a good time to start. Probably should have started earlier, which he did, but it was a refresher course at age 10. And my dad started talking to me about character and values and what's really, really important in life. See, my family, we weren't Christians. We never, ever went to church. We didn't go to church on Christmas, Easter, or on free present giveaway day. We never, ever went to church. We didn't have a Bible in the house that I knew of. But my dad was a man of integrity and a man of values and a man of character. And he sat me down and he just started talking about those very values. And he told me something at the end of it. He said, son, I don't know Ace. He said, actually, you're Ace. I felt like he, yeah, anyway, we were friends. And he said, Ace to me, son, sounds like a bully. I didn't know what that word meant, so my dad explained it to me. And my dad proceeded to tell me that in life, there's always going to be bullies. Always. And he said, son, if you can remember this, always avoid bullies. Amen. They may appear to be your friend today, but bullies always turn on everyone to establish their turf, even their friends. And so I listened and I began watching over the few weeks and noticed that Ace loved being in charge of everything. And so I kind of turned the bow of my ship to my friend Dale, who some of us have met recently, close since 1968 with Dale and Mike in my neighborhood. And I kind of moved at my father's behest, didn't demand or insist, just warned his son, son, that's not good use of your time, hanging around a bully, listening to him, becoming like him or being hurt by him, probably both. My dad started using words in my house in my hearing about humility. Again, not a Christian home at all, anything but. We talked about Jesus. We didn't have the right tone when we used his name. Oops. But again, my father and mom, they weren't big cussers. They didn't swear a lot, but they could. And my dad started helping me understand the value of character at a young age, the value of integrity, the value of humility in particular. I could go into a couple of painful lessons, but we don't have the time this morning, about the value of humility. As a complete unbeliever, my mom and dad didn't get saved for another 27 years, my dad, and my mom another 29 years from that point of my 10-year-old. But I watched my dad love my mom, my stepmom, sacrifice his entire life for my mom. Everything always rolled the direction of my mom. Always. She's the one that drove the nice car. She had the hair. My dad didn't have any hair either. My mom had the hair. My mom was from Texas, diamond rings on every finger. It was ostentatious. It was overwhelming. It was Texas. Well, my father loved my mother and laid down his life for her as an unbeliever. And I began to understand the value of serving, the value of humility, the value of honor, the value of respect, noble values. And my father, I didn't become a Christian for another 8 years. My father, because he valued humility, made it easy for me to believe when I became a Christian. He had prepared a runway in my heart, if you will, for Jesus to land on because of the value that my father placed in me on humility, the opposite of being a bully. In Mark 9, verse 33, the Bible says this. Mark 9, 33 to 35. Speaking of the disciples, they, the disciples, came to Capernaum, which is a city. And when he was in the house, he, Jesus, began to question them, his disciples. What were you discussing on the way? Do you think Jesus might have known what they were discussing? But Jesus questioned, I love Jesus, he's so amazing. Jesus began to question them, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent. It's always when you've been naughty, best to keep silent, don't lie. Verse 34, but they, the disciples, the 12 of his good boys, but they kept silent, for on the way they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. Oops. Verse 35, sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. From here, if you want to go north, you got to head south. If you want to be great, go to the top. You start here, down here, loving everybody, serving everywhere you go. Kingdom principles. Matthew 20. We'll pick it up in verse 24. We'll do 20-21. I don't even know if we have 20-21, but we'll start there. Background. Matthew 20, verse 20 to 21. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee, to the disciples, James and John, came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. So mommy comes and bows down before Jesus. She's got something to ask. And Jesus said to her, what do you wish? And she, mommy, said to him, command, that's a strong word, command that in your kingdom, these two sons of mine may sit one on your right and one on your left. Oopsie. Mommy wants the boys at the top, not the bottom. Typical mommy. Verse 24, a couple verses down. And hearing this, because now the other 10 heard what mommy wanted for their two boys. And hearing this, verse 24, the 10 became indignant with the two brothers. Why did the other 10 become indignant with the brothers? Because they known they had a hand in putting mommy up to this. Verse 25, but Jesus called them to himself. Isn't it amazing when you're in trouble? He actually calls you close rather than pushing you away. When Jesus wants to help us, he calls us close. Not for a good beating, for a life lesson, for love, for adjustment, to adjust our eyes. And hearing this, the 10 became indignant with the two brothers, but Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, bullies, bosses, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, just as the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give him his life a ransom for many. Jesus laid everything down to serve. Nobility, kingship, heaven, to come and be with us. Jesus didn't come just to teach, he came to demonstrate. People just like us. In our culture, we crave teaching in America, Greek-oriented. We crave more information, more teaching. But Jesus came to demonstrate, not just teach, to show us what leadership looks like, to show us what love looks like, to show us what being great looks like. people amongst us, just like a Megan Estrada and Amanda Ayers and Eric Dykeman. Some of you won't know who they are. It's okay, Jesus does. Great people amongst us. John 13, verse 1 to 17, the Bible says this. Jesus is just ready to go to the cross. John 13, we read it just, I think, a week or so ago. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. I wonder what that love now looks like in this moment. He showed us what this full love looked like. During dinner, supper, the devil already having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper, laid aside his garments, taking a towel, girded himself with the towel. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter, and Jesus said to him, Peter said, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I do, you do not realize now. You don't comprehend in this moment, but you will understand later. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet, which was what the lowest of the low servants did. The lowest of the house servants washed the feet. If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet. For all you manky feet people who get grossed out by feet, there you go. Peter, right there with you. He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? What a question for us today. Do we comprehend what Jesus is actually saying in this moment? Do we comprehend what it means to be great in the kingdom of heaven? Do we understand? It's not the bullies in the end who win. It's the servants. It's the people who lay their life down for 12 ungrateful people, including the betrayer. Jesus washed the betrayer's feet also, knowing fully he's about to be betrayed. Could I do that? I don't think so. I might have popped a toe or something. Oh, did that wake you up, Judas? Sorry. Verse 13, same passage. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. That's for me and you. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. Verse 17. If you know these things, you are blessed if you teach them. You are blessed if you research it and listen to podcasts about it. If you expect others to do it, because you've already done your fair share. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Last scripture, and we'll close in a couple seconds. Philippians 2, verse 2 through 8, one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. Paul writes in Philippians 2, verse 2, and this father in the faith speaks to this church, and he says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Do nothing from selfishness, which I think could embody many cultures in the world today, or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. What? Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But Jesus emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of man. Being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. At 18 years old, I knew nothing about Jesus. I didn't know anything about the Bible. I didn't know he changed water into wine. I didn't know he walked on water. I knew nothing. But because my father had preemptively loved me and told me about the values of humility, of serving, of obeying my mom and him, he made it easy when I heard the gospel, the humility of Jesus, to say, that's what I want. That's the missing piece of my life. And it changed me forever. Can I just say that in this church, and again, it's an irritation to some, and I understand that. Look at me. I'm an irritation to some. I understand that. In this church, one of the things that we don't talk a lot about is titles in this church. We just don't. And there's a very good reason for it, because I don't like it. Because in many churches in America, and I've led, my wife and I have led 4 or 5 different churches in the United States, a couple overseas. We've been in different churches, different states, different areas. And one thing that I found that people love is titles. Many people love is titles. Because titles can create import, create distinction, separation, hierarchy. And when you give me a title, I feel important. Maybe more important than you. And from what I read the gospel and Jesus' life through the gospels and scriptures like Philippians 2, Jesus came to be served. To serve, not be served, and give his life a ransom for many. Jesus took off all of his titles, all of his nobility, and came to lay down his life for people because of love. And so for me, when I was first in pastoring churches, I used to correct people when they would call me pastor. I was younger, dumber. But I was like, I'm Tom. If I can call you Nurse Lauren, or Engineer Mike, or Teacher Rick, then call me Pastor Tom. Because as I understand the Bible, I'm no better than you. I have a different function. I have a different job than you. That's what irritated me back then. Now I'm okay. Call me whatever you want. And most do. But in this body, I will say this, in Life Church, I would say one of the preeminent things that we value in this body is servanthood and servants. We value people laying their life down for one another. Why? Because what the Bible says. And we try to work against this hierarchy mentality, which titles can facilitate. Can doesn't mean it does. We value people laying their lives down for one another. People who serve in the nursery. Unthankful, the stupid machine won't give me my child's name. We get irritated. But there's people in the sound booth, in the kids' church, ushers, greeters, administrators, whatever that word means. If you know me, that's not my gifting. We value people laying their life down for each other. And so this morning, this is what we want to do, is just say thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for all that so many people in this church do and have done without appreciation, without acknowledgement, without proper thank yous and appreciation. Thank you for what you do. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Because Jesus is glorified, not this church, but Jesus is glorified when we serve and love one another. So as on behalf of the leadership of this church, thank you for what you do. And if you want to get involved, oh, we have opportunity for you to get involved. Oh, look, there's my wife with an apron on. I think she's telling me, is everything ready? Let me just interpret. See, we had a tongue and interpretation earlier. Let me just interpret that. I'm in trouble. It looks like things are ready. I was so close. I was within 30 seconds of the landing of that plane without proper... Oops. It's almost like what the disciples were talking about on the road. It's going to cost you. So thank you for all the folks here who do so much. All behind the scenes. You know, Denise Kopp. I'm not going to mention names just because there's 100 just like her. 150 just like her in this body. But thank you. Father, I thank you that you showed us the way. You showed us what love looks like in sending Jesus. Jesus, you showed us what leadership looks like. You showed us what the example of the kingdom of heaven, kingdom values, humility and sacrifice and servanthood. Giving up your body, giving up your nobility, giving up your natural beauty to make a way for us. When we had nothing to give you, Jesus, you gave us everything. And you made it easy for us to believe in you. So Jesus, we say thank you. Thank you for modeling your gospel in front of us. So Father, I pray that we would be blessed in our meal together. Thank you for the hands that made it. Thank you for the mouths that are about to eat it. Father, may all the good calories remain, all the bad calories go away. In Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen.
Thanks for checking out the Life Church St. Peter's Message of the Week. For more podcasts and additional information, visit us at lifechurchstpeters.com.